May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Two reactions from our gospel lesson today. Yes, in our day there are two distinct reactions when hearing the account of the healing of this demon-possessed man. For non-Christians, and those Christians who are not well-versed in the Bible, this story sounds to them like a myth, like a fable. The idea that there's a devil or demons seems to be absurd, seems to be ludicrous. If the account is to be believed at all, they might say, then this man had a severe mental illness, and Jesus healed him of that, and nothing more needs to be said. Well, the other reaction is of Christians who know the Word of God, the Word of God that says, yes, there is, in fact, a devil, and yes, there are demons. They maintain, these Christians who believe, that there is a fierce battle going on right now, and to be unaware of the existence of a supernatural evil one is to be in grave danger. Before we look at the details of this gospel account, I want to ask you, what's really going on here? I mean, why are there so many different accounts of Jesus casting out demons? If you read in the New Testament and you follow Jesus, he's doing this all the time. And by the way, who are the first creatures to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God? Demons! That's right. Demons. Well, God's Word tells us in 1 John 3 that the reason that Jesus came into the world was to destroy the works of the devil. That was his purpose. Jesus' birth was really an invasion. He came to be a liberator. The devil was God of this world, whether people knew that or not. Jesus came to set us free, came to establish his kingdom and bring Satan's kingdom down. It was and is the Prince of Peace versus the Prince of Darkness. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, says Jesus, then the kingdom of God has come among you. Luke 11. Because there is indeed a surprising number of episodes where Jesus is doing that, casting out demons. And by the way, there's a different word for demon possession than there is for the mentally ill. Greek has a word for a mental illness. So does Hebrew, right? That's not what we're talking about here. These encounters with Jesus and demons, demon-possessed people, represent skirmishes in a war that foreshadow the devil's ultimate defeat because of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. Peter, in the book of Acts, after Jesus had already ascended into heaven, describes Jesus' ministry this way: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. This has great relevance for us today. The devil's main purpose against us is to keep us ignorant of his existence and about what Jesus has done for us. In other words, keep us from believing the gospel and causing us to remain in our sins and all the harm that does us. So now let's look at the details of this narrative, because it's an interesting one. Jesus came to this very isolated place in the southeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were met by this demon-possessed man. He was an extreme illustration of the end of Satan's control. The devil is therefore revealed in his purest and ugliest form because what he did to this man was incredibly bad. This man lived like an animal, unclothed, not in his right mind. It was an ugly scene. As always, the demons recognized Jesus. They were fearful of him. Fearful of going back to the abyss. Now, what's the abyss? What is the abyss? Hell. Hell. Hell is where God isn't. There's nothing good in hell. Nothing. Even the demons don't want to be there. Right? Jesus asked, "What is your name?" The response was, "Legion." For there were thousands of demons in this man, thousands. A legion usually consisted of 6,000 men in the Roman army. You know, the Bible never tells us how someone becomes demon-possessed like this man. But being under the devil's control or being a part of his kingdom is not always that plain to see. The difference between this demon-possessed man and the townspeople is one of kind. Not one of kind, but one of degree. They too were yet in the kingdom of darkness. They just didn't know it. And this is the way the devil usually operates. He keeps people in ignorance. But they were not freed from their sins. They were not conscious that the God of this world had them in his clutches. And Satan causes self-destructive behavior. He traps people. He separates them from the truth and from other people. This is his normal modus operandi. Now, Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, and he saved him. But it's very interesting in the Greek, the word for saved and healed is the same word in Greek. Sozdo. He healed him and he saved him. Jesus saves us from the slavery of sin, and we are healed in profound ways, mentally, physically, and spiritually. When we're saved, we're healed. Jesus cast the demons into the pigs. And they rushed down this steep bank into the water, and they drowned. Now the demon-possessed man was in his right mind, freed from the torment of these demons, and clothed, obviously, by the disciples, and he's sitting at Jesus' feet. How did the townspeople react to this? Well, what would you think? Wouldn't you think they would say, "This is great! He's healed," and they would have been, you know, maybe throwing a party. Is that what they did? Thank you. I want those answers, right? No. What did they did? What did they do? I'm having major grammar problems today. Just translate for me. They were fearful. And they wanted Jesus to leave. So how do we explain this reaction? I think in two ways. The more I thought about it, the more I studied this. The first way is not so obvious why they reacted this way. They had accommodated themselves to this demon-possessed man. They accommodated themselves. And the routine of their lives. Here's down there, here's the demon-possessed man without clothes, right? And here we are, living our lives. They feared Jesus because they hated him for disturbing their lives. Sinful man wants to persist in his sin. And in view of a righteous and holy God, well, that's a threat. To repent means to change. But we like our lives. And frankly, we like our sins. And Jesus, you're disturbing us. Just leave. Right? Just leave. Do people today like their sinful lives? Oh, yeah. And they don't like anybody telling them they can't do what they want to do. Right? And Jesus is a disturber of the peace, of the way things are. A second more obvious reaction of the townspeople and why they acted the way they did is that they should have been elated that this man was now sane and freed of evil spirits. But they cared more for the pigs than they did for this man. We should never, ever care more about our possessions than we do people. And yet we see this all the time, caring more about our wealth, our possessions, over people. Their reaction was really telling about who they were and how they were separated from God. So now, what are the implications of this scripture for our lives today? Let me point out three of them. Number one, the most obvious implication is that you have a fierce enemy. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. But if you go to work tomorrow, you go wherever you are, and you start talking about the devil, what are people going to say about you? Cuckoo, you're woohoo. They're going to look at you odd, aren't they? Why? Well, in this fierce battle with our enemy, he's deceived a lot of people. He's a joke. How many have gone down to the beach and you see that sign? It's well-meaning. Go down to the golf there and you see this sign. It says it's a great big billboard and it's got a wheel turning around, water wheel. Anyway, it said, you better go to church or the devil's going to get you. Now, I personally like that sign. I look forward to it every time I go, you know. And if it was taken down, I would feel bad because, but in a way, it kind of makes, it's like a joke, you know. The devil's going to get you. The devil's not a joke. Not if you believe this. If you believe the scriptures, devil's not a joke. Jesus met Satan one-on-one in the wilderness and defeated him. But then Satan thought he must have bested Jesus when he was crucified, and darkness came over Jerusalem and probably the whole world for a time. But then Jesus rose from the dead. A great victory had been won. But before he was resurrected, Jesus went down to the main street of hell and announced that his kingdom had defeated the kingdom of Satan, who was once the god of this world, but no longer. We need to make his victory ours. Make it ours, our personal victory. You know, the devil knows his time is short. That's what it tells us in the book of Revelation. He's a very fierce enemy. To live in ignorance of his existence is the most naive and the most dangerous thing you can do. First implication, we have a fierce enemy. Second implication is that we need to fight back. We are to put on the full armor of God, it tells us in Ephesians. Because our struggle is against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I'm quoting Ephesians 6. It's very true that all too often we don't recognize we are in a battle. This is so because our natural human nature, we're not annihilated, but there remains a vestige of our fallen nature, which need to struggle with every day. Satan has schemes, and he has traps, and he wants to gain a foothold. Some of you have experienced and seen that there is evil in this world, and it defies explanation just by human nature. And that's true. But the main way that Satan operates is like he can come as an angel of light. He's a schemer. He entraps us. You know, if you're going to fight someone, you better know how they're coming at you. And in the Bible, it talks about fighting evil. And it reveals to us his strategy, his tricks, so we know where he's coming from. We know when we are facing a temptation, behind the veil, there he is. He's coming at us. The worst thing that we can do is to be unaware of the power that we have in Christ. You see, one of the great strategies of Satan is to separate you from Jesus and separate you from the Word of life. If he can do that, if he can get you isolated, yes, from the church, from God's Word, from Jesus Christ, he can pick you off easy. He can, and he will. We were taught in the seminary, we better know what our weakness is. But you know what I've found from my colleagues and myself? You know, it's where we're strongest that we don't have our guard up. This is not my particular temptation, but I've known some of my classmates. I could never be an alcoholic. I could never be an alcoholic. That's where Satan comes. Wherever you say, never will this happen to me, that's where he's coming. That's where he's going to come. The unguarded ravine that leads to the mountaintop castle, right? That's where he's going to come. You think it's impregnable. It's not. We can't let this happen. Satan has targeted churches and tried to separate them from the Word of God. Imagine this. A church starts decrying what's in here. That is a major victory for Satan. A major victory. The third implication and final one that I want to mention is that we who believe now have our eyes open. We see what Jesus has done for us. We see that all people are in need of grace. We're in need of grace, but everybody we meet is in need of grace of Jesus Christ, and that the enemy is real and the world we live in is deceptive. If we know the good news of Jesus Christ and we know the dangers posed by an enemy, how in the world can we keep our mouth shut? If we really love people, shouldn't we be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in any and the many ways that we can? We've got to have courage in this world. And as the times grow short, we need even more courage. We need to speak to our kids. We need to speak to our neighbors. It's not easy. I'll take it. And God will help you. He'll set up divine appointments. But here's the second part of that equation. We need to warn people that there is an evil one. We need to let them know that they have an enemy. And I know what can happen from that. They can laugh at us and everything like that. But it's the truth. And if you don't know your enemy, you're in danger. What did Jesus do? He proclaimed, "The kingdom has come with my presence, and I have come to destroy the works of the devil." He informed people there is a devil. He informed them that I have conquered, and I mean to bring you into heaven with me. May we believe it. May we act on it. In the name of Jesus and to his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.